Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Well, hey, friend, I'm your host, Leanine Heiss, and this is episode 113 of the Moms in Prayer podcast. I hope you had a good week, friends. Just this morning, I was praying with two other Moms in Prayer moms, and the relief of turning our back-to-school questions and angst into prayer was palatable between us. We needed to pray together. I am certain that many, many of you are just like we were, in desperate need of the reassurance and stability that the rhythm of our Moms in Prayer Hour brings. We are starting our back-to-school rhythms, and while it all feels unsteady, friend, our God holds. His plans for our families and schools are good. He's working even when we can't feel it, and He is calling intercessors. That's where Moms in Prayer comes in. If you're not already a Moms in Prayer mom, would you please head to our website at momsinprayer.org and learn more about what we do? If you are a Moms in Prayer mom and your back-to-school plan is wavering, would you please spend a few minutes asking the Heavenly Father how you're supposed to begin this Moms in Prayer year? Each year, we on the Moms in Prayer podcast try to bring you content that encourages, empowers, and equips you to reach the next generation for Jesus and to spur you on to pray powerfully and effectively for the kids in your life. This week, we're re-airing our episode with author, speaker, and licensed counselor Brenda Yoder discussing her book, Fledge. The episode's sound quality isn't fabulous, but the content is. It's been 2 years since this episode aired and 100 episodes, and I think it's one we probably should listen to at the beginning of every school year. I know it is for me because I have a senior and one entering high school for the first time. As you will hear, fledge is a term used to describe birds leaving the nest and the releasing of arrows. As we journey through motherhood, the releasing of our children begins in small increments, like when they go to kindergarten, and small exercises, and as they get older, they become greater and greater. You're going to know exactly why I'm choosing to re-air this episode as you listen. You can find all the things we talk about, ways to connect with our guest, Brenda Yoder, in our show notes on the blog at momsinprayer.org. Now, let's get started.
Brenda Yoder, welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here.
It is such a gift to have you. Brenda, I have gotten to meet you in person and we hit it off right away. But you have an interesting background, have worn lots of hats in your life. Tell us about some of those.
So my first role was being a stay-at-home mom, which I did for 11 years while I was raising our four kids. And then I unexpectedly, God called me to teach in public schools. When my youngest was 2.5, I started teaching high schoolers, and I taught both high schoolers and middle schoolers for several years in public high school. And then I left the classroom and went back to graduate school full-time about 10 years ago and got a degree in clinical mental health counseling along with school counseling. And I've been doing both of that primarily outside of writing and speaking then the last 10 years. And I've had the privilege to work with moms in a variety of different contexts. I've worked with women who have been survivors of domestic violence and sexual assault, and moms in foster care and foster care kids. So my passion is really unifying all of us as mothers who have a variety of experiences that are not the storybook image, which is a lot of our story for a lot of people.
Oh, you bet. It's just interesting that you are a counselor, that you worked in schools, teacher. I know you life coach, but in the end, you really are a wife and a mom first, aren't you? So tell us a little bit about your family.
I am a wife of 29 years and a mom to four. Our kids are all 3 years apart, and today is actually the birthday of my firstborn. And yes, she's a full-time missionary in Monterrey, Mexico, doing orphan care with back-to-back ministries. And then we have a son who just recently married last year on our farm. And we have a junior in college, and then my youngest will be a senior in high school. And my husband is also a public school teacher, but he's also a farmer for most of his life. In fact, the first 18 years we were married, he both taught full-time and managed the family dairy farm. So I'm also a farmer's wife.
We've talked about that because you live in small town Indiana and I live in small town Michigan. So we're basically waving through the screen at each other, aren't we?
Yes.
Well, Midwest Farm Wives Unite, I guess. Brandi, you wrote an awesome book, Fledge, Launching Your Kids Without Losing Your Mind. And I think the title is fantastic, especially because you're right in the middle of this season of, well, you're nearly an empty nester, aren't you?
That's why I wrote Fledge, was because I think that's the whole thing about fledging, is that once your kids start leaving, people kind of dump on you like, oh, you're an empty nester. And what I found a few years ago was when people were saying that, two of our kids were already in college and our third one was getting ready to go to college, like, oh, you're practically an empty nester. I was like, no, wait a minute. Like, I'm still parenting. I'm still as actively parenting my last one as I was my first one. And what I realized is that there's this whole stage of life of when your first one really does start leaving, until the last one really leaves and you are an empty nester. Your nest is empty because they are of the age where they appropriately need to start doing things on their own as a separate adult person. There is so much change and there's so much grief, and there's just this never-ending revolving door because your parenting is changing, but you still are parenting. It's really a whirlwind.
It really is. Fledge is a word that's probably unfamiliar to much of our audience. What does fledge mean?
Yeah, so fledge means two different things. The first thing is that for a bird, for a young bird to develop strong wing feathers that are ready for flight. And the second term is a term from archery. It means to put feathers on an arrow. And I love the two different visual pictures, because the first one is one we can all relate to, especially as we often talk about the fledglings and our, you know, the empty nest. But fledge was really written around Psalm 127. And critical verse within that context is, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born of one's youth. So I love the fact that fledge actually means to put the capacity for an arrow to fly. That process is what God really does call us as parents to do, because he calls our children to fly away. They're not to be kept in our quiver.
This time of year, especially, it's August. We're watching moms change and transition seasons just right alongside of their kids, whether that kindergarten drop off or changing to new grades, and everyone's navigating change right now. I'm wondering, what response did you have when you took your child to kindergarten for the first time? Were you the mom who sat and cried in the parking lot, or the mom that went in? How were you?
I was definitely the one who tried to do walk through this big moment with grace and strength. And I remember walking my firstborn into her kindergarten classroom, and I had a toddler with me at the time and I was pregnant. We walked out of the elementary school and I knew, you know how you feel when you know that you're just going to bawl. You just start feeling that emotion that comes on. I knew I was going to bawl, and I didn't want to do it in front of all of these windows. The school had these pods that had all these windows. So I took my toddler and put him in the car seat and just got in the car and just cried. And it was really the first time where you realize the largeness of certain moments. And that was definitely a very impactful memory that really is the jump start of this releasing that happens really over the next 15 to 20 years.
I remember that largeness of those moments too. When I dropped my oldest off at kindergarten, I thought I would be doing a happy dance, but instead I went back to the car and cried. When we took the youngest, it nearly bowled me over. I was so excited to take him to school because he was so ready. But then when we got down to that moment, I was not prepared for the grief or really even the fear that met me at that door. Tell me about the kind of fears that moms dropping their kids off at kindergarten face.
I know for myself, I had this fear that there was going to be all of these people who were more significant in their life than I was, as far as teaching and being around them and pouring into them the things that I wanted to pour into them. And I think all of those fears you have of, is the teacher going to see my child? What about friends? Are they going to be made fun of? One of my kids is one who had some social delays. And so even though it wasn't my first experience, I know when I dropped that child off at kindergarten, I had more anxiety than I had for other children that I had dropped off in kindergarten, because I knew their little idiosyncrasy. I knew what they needed, you know, when they were really unable to say it. And so I think for, especially for a lot of moms who have kids who maybe are shy or have more anxiety or have some of those social developmental delays, there can be a lot of fear of, will my child be treated well? Will, I think the bottom line is, will they be loved and seen and known? It's a very scary bridge for a mom to walk across.
It is very scary, but I think it's important that we affirm them rather than rehearse our grief and concerns. So what could affirming them look like a week from now when a mom's dropping her kid off at kindergarten? What kinds of things need to roll through her mouth towards her children?
One principle that I have used throughout the phases of school with my kids has been based on Joshua chapter 1, which is, have courage, do not be afraid, for your Lord, your God is with you. And in talking about prayer, that's actually a prayer I started praying with my kids the night before the first day of school every year, and it's kind of been a tradition. And those have been the words that I've come back to, God's words of, don't be afraid, be strong and have courage, for the Lord your God is with you. So I think affirming the strength in our children is incredibly important. Affirming what we see in our children, that then they need to know that they take with them. Affirming their strengths, but then also affirming their growth. That is so important with kids, even at young ages, to be able to mark for your child and help them see the growth that they've made in different areas, because then they know they can do it. And that's part of building this resiliency that helps their strong wing feathers to grow when they need to start flying away from mom at the different stages.
You say the greatest tool you have as a parent are prayer and faith. Talk to me about that.
Prayer, because that is the role that we have increasingly as our children start becoming older, as they become adults, as they enter those teen years when we are not around them. I think that's the control issue as moms we have. We want to control because then we know how it's going to come out. But this faith thing, so prayer and faith go hand in hand, because faith really means that we don't know how things are going to turn out for our kids. Even when we try to maneuver them, they don't always turn out the way we hope that they're going to turn out. And faith really means that we have to trust in Christ and trust that God is working beyond our own human effort with our kids. And I know that sounds lofty, but it really is how we walk it out. For example, my daughter is a full-time missionary and she went to school far away. She went to school about 3 states away when she went to college. We knew absolutely no one there, but God was real firm with me that he was calling her far away in college because he was calling her farther away to the mission field at that time. And I didn't really know what that looks like, but I knew that I had to trust her faith and her growing faith in God and not what I thought I wanted for her or what was practical for her, or what felt comfortable for me. Prayer, no matter what stage of life your kids are in, no matter what is facing them, is taking it to the Lord and then believing that he is going to do what you believe he's going to do through his character. The answer may not always be what we want, but we have to trust God's character that he has the best interests of our child and that he's working even when we don't see it.
Mm-hmm. I think prayer is just one of the most powerful weapons that we have. And I love that supernaturally we can kind of tie a rope to our kids and then directly to the Lord, you know, just tie those two together. And I can hang on to the other end of the rope if God's in the middle. And so that's how I like to think about it, is that I anchor to the Lord and I have through prayer the ability to anchor them to the Lord. And in some ways, that's our only way of holding on sometimes. You give other examples of types of prayers that parents can pray. So what are some of the ways that you've prayed for your kids as they've gotten older?
Praying with them, that has been something foundational that we did in our family starting when our kids were probably about the age of your kids. I think our oldest was in high school. Our youngest one was in elementary. And we actually had to do prayers of intervention in our family because there actually was a lot of conflict going on in the family at the time. And my husband and I just really realized like we were in a spiritual battle. And so we started praying with our kids in kind of, for us, what would seem non-traditional ways. We don't come from a really charismatic church. We come from a very more conservative, pray silently type of faith upbringing. When there are these big events, like starting school or going on a trip or just big decisions, something we as a family corporately pray. So we will just call our kids together and we usually hold hands and the kids will roll their eyes when they were younger and stuff like that. But we do it. And so we pray out loud over them. And we've had the kids pray for each other during those times. Those have been very powerful times and they really have become a real bonding experience for our family. Again, I say this because we are like the simple, very, my husband comes from a very conservative faith upbringing. So to do this was really something outside of his comfort zone. It's not something we normally see modeled in our church. But I do believe that prayer in those ways has done very incredible spiritual battle on behalf of our family. Mm-hmm. The other thing I think is that prayer of intervention, that maybe our kids don't ever see us praying, but there are times where we as parents just really need to intercede for our children. That has been something that I've done, especially through the teen years and when the kids are during those young adult years. When I can see the spiritual battle, but maybe no one else sees the spiritual battle, intervening in those ways and prayer intercession. But then something practical, as I mentioned before, just praying not just for your kids, but praying with them. So even just one-on-one at bedtime, that was something that I did from the minute they were young all the way up is, you know, kind of with four children to kind of make the rounds at bedtime from room to room to room and just spending some time praying with them. Hearing, I do believe that our children hearing us pray for them out loud gives strength that you talked about, Lee, earlier about how do we give our children strength? And I know your passion is raising brave kids. And so I think just modeling that for them of how to pray and hearing this heart of their mom presenting these requests to God and hearing us thank God for different things in front of them does build our children's faith in ways that we maybe can't tangibly see in the moment.
It is uncomfortable for women to begin to pray, but don't you find that we grow in confidence and courage when we're praying over our kids as we do that with repetition? I've found that for sure to be the case. You too?
Yes, I have too. The other thing that I have found is, as you have mentioned, Leah, I think as we grow in our own relationship with the Lord, praying with our kids becomes kind of just an outgrowth of that. I know with my teenagers, when they do happen to share something with you that is really from their heart, and sometimes as parents, we don't have the answers. There have been times where I have sat there and just thought, I don't know what words to give them. Same way as a Christian counselor, there are times I don't know what words to give someone I'm working with, but bringing that to the Lord and then praying, that's where that faith comes in, praying expectantly. One of my favorite verses to pray is Philippians 4:19. May God provide all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And when I don't know how to pray because I don't really know the outcome and I don't really know the intricate needs of a person's situation, especially our kids, God does. So when we pray that way and pray according to scripture, God will meet their needs that we don't even see in the moment.
I love that. And I need that. I've been thinking, I just spent some time with my girlfriend, Stacy, and Stacy and I had done Bible study together for years. But one day I asked Stacy to pray out loud in our small group and she looked at me kind of funny and then she began praying. And it wasn't until almost 2 years later that Stacy looked at me and said, Lee, I had never prayed out loud till you asked me to that day. And I would never have known that because we've been in church together that she didn't feel comfortable doing that. But recently I've learned that that is not minority experience. That's majority. And that really, as our kids listen to our prayers, not necessarily eloquent prayers, just ones that need God, we can grow in confidence. And they actually grow in confidence knowing that they're being carried to the Lord too. I bet you've had experiences where your kids have asked you to pray for them.
In thinking about that, I don't know that they have come out to ask, but what I normally do is I will ask them, like, do you mind if we pray about this? Or would you like for us to pray about this? And it's then when they've responded, yes, let's do that. I don't think I've ever had one of them say, no, Mom, we don't need to. Other than I think maybe when they're older, I think when they're in college or out of college, they probably think I'm the weird mom who wants to pray about everything. But now that I'm just thinking through that question, there may have been one or two times where one of my older children have actually asked me to pray, but it's been more in times of desperation. Mm-hmm. It's when they, as young adults, are calling home for something. That really does happen. I've had several of those phone calls where someone calls in tears, both in college or out of college, when they're really walking through these hard things. And it's during those times where they'll just say, Mom, can you pray for me? But those words are hard to say. think for all of us, even when we ask someone to pray for us, it's almost when we're coming out of desperation or out of those last, like we've tried to do it ourselves and we can't, and we just know that we really need someone else to pray with us. So kind of having this conversation of asking our children, you know, is it okay if I pray for you? Is it okay if we pray about this right now? Even though it might seem awkward, especially as you get started or even as your kids grow older. You know, I've got three very tall, very large, athletic boys. And so asking their permission is always important as part of that autonomy process of them having their own voice and developing their own thoughts and feelings about things. But I've rarely had them deny that when I think they're always thankful for it, but it's not the first thing that comes to mind, especially for boys, because, you know, want to save face.
Yep. And they're boys. Yep. And strong. Okay. So one of my favorite quotes from Pledge is, our call as Christians is to launch and release our kids to their proper places in God's plan. But how do we trust when we don't know what God's plan for them is, or they don't seem certain or ready?
Yeah, I think that's where that faith comes in, like you mentioned before. Faith is believing what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And what I have learned, but also as I've actually done a lot of counseling with young adults, and with worked a long time with high school juniors and seniors, is that they really do want the ability to figure things out on their own. They want the space to be able to fail. And I do see that a lot of those of us who work in the counseling field see a lot of anxiety right now with young adults who they have such high anxiety because they're so afraid of failure. Mm. So part of that is trusting God with not only our children in the big picture, but really trusting Him that if something doesn't work out okay for our kids, that we will be able to handle it. I mean, honestly, I'll just be honest with you. I think for a lot of us as parents, we have a hard time letting go and taking our hands off because we don't want to see our children unhappy. We don't want to see them hurt. And when you see your child hurt, then we hurt and we want to fix it. And so part of really helping them develop those strong wing feathers is to trust God's work in their life more than our hands-on work in their life. And that's unnatural to a mom, but that's really what God calls us to do.
Well, if our children are struggling, even our Christian kids, it's easy to try to fix it. But you say that we don't need to steal their struggle and that not all struggle is bad.
Exactly. In fact, scripture says throughout the New Testament, perseverance, suffering produces character and character produces hope. God's whole model of our relationship with Him is that He does not swoop in and fix everything for us. So why do we think, especially as parents, that that's supposed to be our role, is that we're supposed to swoop in and fix everything? The idea of allowing our kids to struggle in healthy, appropriate ways so that they can build those strong wing feathers, that is essential for them to be able to step into adulthood in a healthy way. And yet modern culture is even seeing outside of the Christian perspective, a lot of enabling and helicopter parenting on a lot of kids who truly have anxiety, who can't cope because they haven't developed the experience of struggle. And part of that struggle is kids learning from their own consequences. Part of the struggle is that there are going to be things that enter their lives. Some of them may be made fun of. They won't always get things that they want, and situations aren't always going to work out for them. Allowing them to have some of those experiences of struggle within the context of the years that we're parenting them is so important, because then when they're out on their own, then we can encourage them and say, you know, you've been through something more difficult than that. Remember when this happened, and you grow from that. And I've seen my own kids grow from those struggling experiences. But it's hard as the mom, because we have to consciously make the choice to rely on God to help us, to help them through that, and to trust that God's going to help them through that without automatically just stepping in, because then we kind of circumvent what it is that God is wanting to do.
And I think it's easy, not just that we don't want to see our kids struggle, because surely that's true, but also sometimes we're worried about how their decisions are going to reflect on us.
Oh, of course.
And you point out in your book, our children's choices don't define us. They're actually their own choices, right?
They are, but boy, is that something that we have, again, have to consciously tell ourselves, because we tend to think when our kids do great things, then it's a reflection on us. We're great parents, right? That's really what right. goes through our mind. And so then when our kids make negative choices, when they actually walk away from faith, or when they really mess up in a way that other people see, or messed up in ways that people don't see. We take it so personally. We truly do look at it as it defines us as a parent. So I'm a bad parent because my child is acting this way. We're making these choices. And I think it's a universal feeling, but it really is what drives a lot of our decisions and a lot of our own perspectives as parents is the performance-based parenting. My child is something great. It's a good reflection upon me. My child is something negative, makes a poor choice or walks away from the faith, and I'm the one who is responsible for that. There's a balance of things that we contribute to all of that, but there's also the bottom line, especially as our children become more autonomous, become 16, 17, 18, 19, older, is that they are making their own choices. And yet the positive thing is that they're also making choices for a lifetime. They may mess up at 18 or 21, but that doesn't define the rest of their life.
I so appreciate that. I was at a conference not that long ago, and I was teaching about mothers finding their identity in their children, how dangerous that was. And I had them turn to each other and say, I'm not worth more or less if my kids turn out great. I'm not worth more or less if my children are rebellious. And I didn't think anything of it. To be honest, Brenda, it was kind of a filler activity while I turned the pages of my note. And I meant it from the bottom of my heart, but it wasn't until a couple of women walked up afterward and said, I'm a pastor's wife and my son's in jail right now. You have no idea
exactly
how much I needed that to roll through my mouth to say out loud. And I wonder what you would say to a mom who is feeling brokenhearted. She just launched kids into college and they're not making wise choices right now.
Yeah, actually, that is very much the experience I have often, because that's what I find almost anywhere I speak. And from people who are reading Fledge, it's one of the reasons why I wrote Fledge, and I try to write Fledge very much from that perspective of speaking to that mom, because I've been that mom. Right now, my kids are all doing well, but we went through a very difficult period when one of our kids was in high school, and I honestly felt more comfortable among my non-Christian peers and parents of my non-Christian kids than I did among my Christian family and my Christian peers. The response to that is that we're raising and parenting our kids for a lifetime, and they don't have to choose Jesus by the time they're 18. In fact, they are on their own journey. And I write throughout Fledge about how our role as moms is to position their heart and position our relationship with them towards God, not away from Him. And so that means that we always need to be a safe place for our children, even when they're wrestling, even when they're struggling, even when they've done something that's wrong. That doesn't mean enabling that behavior. But that means that we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with our kids and honest with God about where our kids are. And again, that's where that trust of God comes in. It's trusting that God has a plan for their life and is working in their life, even when we don't see it. We tend to see it in the moment on the literal plane of what's in front of us, the horizontal plane, whereas God sees the big picture and God sees what our child's going to be doing at 32, at 42, at 52. We don't. So the response to that mom is that, again, intercession for the child, faith in God. This is where that faith in God really has to be real. Lord, I will trust you even though everything in front of me says that you're not working right now, that you're not trustworthy because you're not answering the prayers I'm praying for my child. I have been in that position of prayer and crying out to God over and over and over again. And that's when I have to come back to the truth of his character. God, I don't know what you're doing in their life, but I just know that I have to trust you. And then almost developing that as a pattern over and over and over again. I'm walking that, I guess, alongside several friends who I love well, whose children have really rejected the faith. And our kids need to know that we love them whether they choose Jesus or not. And our kids need to know that their choice of choosing Christ is not going to define their relationship with us. And then we continue to love them and continue to develop a relationship that points them to Christ and reflects Christ.
And pray, pray, pray.
Yes. Intercede in prayer.
So I want to transition us to this idea that you gave me, which is mom grief and its realness. I thought that was crazy, but then at the beginning of summer, we started to transition our son into launch sequence. And I can tell it, my husband's like ramped up his responsibilities and we're talking about driving and cars and college applications and all these things. And all of a sudden one day, I was just overcome with this sadness that the time was starting to feel fleeting. And you call that in your book, mom grief. What can that look like? And what do we do when we feel it?
Yeah, so I think once I realized that what these feelings were is grief, it made sense. It came from a blog post that I wrote called I Have No Friends and Other Mom Grief. It was the sadness that I was realizing as all of these things are quickly changing. So there's like the grief of the ending of childhood. I just actually talked with a mom about that recently. She's been birthing babies for the last several years. And she was real honest about, I'm just so sad and I don't know why. Like I'm done nursing and I just don't know why I'm so sad. And I said, well, it's because you're leading a stage of life as a mom. And that's grief that you're feeling. Grief is what we feel when there's a significant change or loss. Grief is what I was really feeling about 2 years ago when all of this came upon me so heavy. And that's when I decided to, when a publisher had approached me about writing a parenting book, I said, this stage of life, like there's nothing, I haven't found any resources about this, but this is really what's happening, is that there's a lot of grief. And for me, grief is my third one went to college, was that all of a sudden there was this real big realization that my parenting years were almost done and that we were only going to have one at home and that my house wasn't full anymore. See, it's still tender. You know, my house isn't full anymore. This whole thing that I've spent my entire life, today is my daughter's birthday. And I was 23 when I gave birth to her. And I look back and was thinking, I think like, what was I thinking? I didn't know what I was doing. But for the last over 25 years, I have poured my, this is all I've done is poured my life into these children. And then as they do grow and change and start to leave, start to enter these monumental phases, there's a grief. There's a loss. Might be the grief of loss of childhood, loss of being able to bear children. For me, that was a grief for a while. If it was up to me, I'd have 10 other children because I love kids. I just love kids. I love parenting in childhood. It's a grief of regret. That is 10 years in my journey as a mom. I have a lot of regret. There's more about that in Fledge, but there were choices that I had to make in order to really change our family before the first one left because we had so much conflict in our family over several years. So there's a lot of types of grief that I think moms experience. And then there was one type of grief that I became more aware of as I wrote Fledge, and that is grief that moms have that their child or their family experience was not what they had hoped it would be. Perhaps it's a child with special needs or a divorce or a death in a family that completely changes that dream that we all have as moms of what we think our family is going to be like as our children are growing up.
Those are such interesting reasons to grieve. And I think like we learned in our psychology book, grieving comes in phases, right? We're not just over it and it's done. It can well up in certain moments later on down the road.
Yeah. And I think for moms at all these different stages, so moms who are sending their kids off to kindergarten, whether it's for the first or for the last time, every time it's a significant moment, you know, all of those last. So with every first that we're doing, we're also doing a last, whether you have two kids, one child, or five or six or seven, there's always a first and there's always a last. And some days I'm excited. I mean, my youngest one will be starting high school here in 2 days. So this is kind of a, actually you called on a day where I was weeping a little bit this morning. I was reflecting on my daughter, you know, her birthday and thinking about all of these years of parenting and then realizing that this is not just an ordinary start of the school year for me. It's the last year I'm sending one to public school. You know, I won't have any kids in school anymore. It does hit you in different ways. Most of the days I'm like, I'm kind of done with high school. I've been doing high school with kids for a really long time. And other days, so again, it'll be moments of grief, of loss.
Sometimes we don't feel ready for the emptying of our nest. And we don't know what's next for us either. I've seen that a bunch of times with my friends who say, what will I do with my time? And if I'm not a full-time mom, then what? And so I'm sure that there are moms listening right now who are asking that question. What am I going to do? Who am I now? What would you say to her, encourage her?
In Fledge, there's a couple chapters on cultivating your identity and your marriage. Talking to her right now is that to really understand that we have an identity that's separate from being mom, just as our kids have an identity that's separate from us. And the earlier that we can start that process of understanding that we're a woman first and that being a mom is the role that we fill and that that role changes as your kids get older, it doesn't stop. I think that's one of the key things is that a lot of us think my job as mom stops when they turn 18 and walk out the door. No, it doesn't stop, but it does have to change.
Right.
Otherwise, we become enmeshed and we become a helicopter parent of adult children. God really does call us as women to not only pour into our children and raise them to have a heart that loves him or that a heart that will seek him, but he also calls us to be image bearers. He calls us as women to be life givers, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually in our sphere of influence. Part of it is this hard stuff that we have to do to really look at ourselves and understand and maybe embrace that we're a woman. We're a woman first. That's who God created us. He's given us the privilege to be a mom, and that mom role won't change. But start looking at what are the passions and the gifts and the strengths that God has given you that he wants to grow and develop in this new stage of your life. And that he starts growing, you allow him to start growing while it's happening, during the fledging process, so that when the emptiness really is upon you, you don't feel so vulnerable. Is probably the best word. I think we feel very vulnerable when what we know how to do is no longer there. It feels very, very scary.
Well, Brenda, I'm so grateful that you have spent this time with us. And I just want to remind our Moms in Prayer friends that you never graduate from being a mother who needs to pray for their kids. So we have groups of all kinds, whether that's preschool, elementary school, high school, college and career groups, prodigal groups. You never graduate from being a praying mom. And just like we never graduate from being a mother. And I'm so grateful that you pointed that out to us today. Brenda, would you mind praying for the moms who are in transition right now as they get ready to send their kids back to school or in whatever endeavor they're pursuing this fall?
Father, we thank you so much for the honor and the privilege to be able to bear and raise and children whose hearts are positioned towards you. And you call us to be warriors to let our arrows go. So I ask, Father, that you would give each woman who's listening a strength that only can come from you. Strength to be able to release her child in whatever phase they are facing this coming year, whether it's elementary school or preschool or middle school, high school, college, or beyond. You know the name of each child that a woman has. And I ask that you would grow our faith as mothers, grow our wing feathers of faith to grow strong so that we can be the ones who are helping develop our children's strength, not only in the different endeavors that they have before them in school, but also in their own faith. Lord, you have very intricately matched each mother for each child. And I ask that you would equip each mother with wisdom from the Holy Spirit to face whatever challenges and whatever obstacles will come in the path of each child this year. This is a very significant transitional stage, the start of a school year. And I ask your blessing upon each household. I ask that you would meet every need according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I ask that you will draw every mom to you. Your word says that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And I ask that you would grow an intimate relationship with each mother so that she would be the strong warrior that you are calling her to be, no matter what stage of life her children are in. We thank you, Father, that we are not alone, and that as we position ourselves behind you, that all we need to do is obey you, and our path is secure because you're the one walking in front of us in relation, especially to our children. So I pray all of these things, Father, for your honor and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Brenda.
Thank you so much, and have a great school year, everyone.
Oh, friends, how I needed those reminders. Our God is good towards us and our children, even in the middle. No, especially in the middle of a crazy pandemic. Is there a mom in your world who needs some encouragement, who would benefit from listening to today's episode? Would you take a minute to share this episode with her and maybe leave us a podcast review? If this is your first time here, welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. You can learn more about the ministry that God has given us to pray for children in schools around the world on our website at momsinprayer.org. We're a nonprofit ministry, and we're funded by the financial gifts of our listeners and prayer warriors just like you. Would you please take a moment and make a donation to this life-changing ministry? It's easy to do on our website at momsinprayer.org, or you can text the word steward to the number 41444. That's the word steward to 41444. Moms make the difference. Moms in every step of this releasing process. Moms just like you. See you next week.